Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Acts. If you go to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to be in a moment. I was reading a story this past week about a pastor who was scheduled to preach at a conference, and he spent a lot of time in prayer, and he was preparing, and of course had some notes that he had put together because he wanted to be prepared and well ready for this conference. And when he was getting ready to leave the morning of the conference, he couldn't find his notes. And if you've ever had a public speech, or if you've ever preached, especially, I feel like, you know, you kind of rely on at least some notes, and so when you don't find those, there's a little bit of a panic that sets in. And so in desperation, this pastor started looking all over the place. He started retracing his steps, and he went into his home office. He went into the living room. He went to his car. He looked in the coat closet. He looked in the bathroom. He was looking everywhere for these notes to be prepared for his message. And finally, he was out of time. He was exhausted. He didn't have his notes. And so he grabbed his car keys, he got in the car to leave, and he went to the conference. And as he was sitting there, and they called him up eventually when it was his turn to speak, as he's walking up to the pulpit at the conference, he says a short prayer under his breath and just asks God to give him the words to say, because he had prepared, but he didn't have his notes. And finally, he gets up there, and he opens his Bible to the passage that he's going to preach from. And boom, there were his notes. And, you know, if you think about it, all along, he had spent so much time, he'd exhausted himself looking for something that he already had. And I was thinking about, as I was reading that story last week, as believers and followers of Jesus, how often do we search and search and search for hope? Or how often do we search for strength, or we search for wisdom, or maybe in a conversation we search for the words to say? All the while, if we know and follow Jesus, we already have what we need. That's not to say we're not learning. We're always learning. We're not there yet. None of us is even close. And yet, truly, don't we have what we need? Like what we just sang about? And so are you powerfully proclaiming the most important truth in the world? Because if you know Jesus, you have that truth. You know that truth. You know the most important thing you need to know in order to talk with others, in order to share that hope with others. And so let's read about that in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, and of course he's talking about the book of Luke, and so this is a two-part narrative. I wrote the first narrative, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, about all the things Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, at this time are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? In other words, they wanted this earthly, big, powerful kingdom, right? They wanted everything to be, no more oppression under the Roman Empire. Are you doing all this, Lord? And of course, Jesus, talking about his second coming, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods what the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Father God, our prayer this morning is that we would be your witnesses through our words, through our actions, through our everyday lives. Not just when we gather on Sunday mornings, but every day as we go to work, as we go home, as we go to our neighbors, as we go to ball games, as we go to family activities, Father, that we would be your witnesses. We pray for your help. We pray that you would convict us this morning to see the need for this and to have a passion and a longing for it. And Father, that you would speak to each individual heart in this room, that we would not be content to leave unchanged, thinking that we've got it all figured out, but rather that we would desire to grow closer to you and to grow in our priorities and prioritizing the right things, serving you and serving others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, you know, really regularly over the last 18 months or so, we've challenged one another with who's your one, right? Thinking through that idea of who's your one. We still have up here and also out in the foyer these bookmarks that if you don't have one or maybe you want another one, I encourage you to grab one. And just do you have at least one person, at least one, whose salvation you're praying for every day? At least one person that you're praying for God to give you the wisdom and the boldness and the courage to love enough that you would serve them and tell them about what Jesus has done for you in your life. And so we've been talking about that, and today a lot of churches are emphasizing personal evangelism commitment day. And so I want to challenge you today as we think through our personal relationship with Jesus and how that impacts our relationship with others, is to think through that question: are you powerfully proclaiming? It kind of obviously pointing to what Acts 1:8 says that we will do if we know Jesus. You know, we talk about proclaiming the gospel regularly. And I hope that you sense that. I hope that you're regularly on an ongoing basis that you're challenged to leave this building and go out and live out your faith. I hope that you're challenged through Sunday school classes, family groups, through Team Kid on Wednesday nights and youth group and Bible studies. I hope that you're regularly challenged. And so you need to ask yourself, are you sharing the gospel with unbelievers? Why or why not are you sharing the gospel with unbelievers? Are you evangelizing? Which simply means, when we say evangelism, that simply means to share the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our salvation, and challenging people to respond to that there has to be a response to what Jesus has done for us in order for us to have a right relationship with God. And so the question again is, as we say often, are you a disciple who is making disciples? Are you living out your faith and helping others to know in Jesus and live out their faith? And so my purpose this morning in this message is that you will pray for, that you will pursue, and that you will prioritize evangelism. Christians, this is a non-negotiable. Please see that. Pray for opportunities. Evangelism is a part of discipleship, right? And part of being a disciple is to be evangelizing. So we need to pray for opportunities. We need to pray for wisdom. Pray for boldness. Pray for courage. Pursue those opportunities. In other words, be intentional about it. Be intentional about your everyday life, looking for those opportunities. Prioritize this calling and be intentional about evangelism. And so from the passage we just read, I want to talk about three truths that we can cling to. If you're a follower of Jesus, three truths that you can cling to regarding gospel witness. I love this passage because we're reminded not only of the calling, but of God's provision in the midst of that calling. In other words, God just doesn't say, go and do this and figure it out as you go. No, he's provided for us. He's given us what we need to fulfill this calling on our lives, every one of us. We're not alone. We have one another, but most importantly, we have him. And so the first thing I want you to cling to, and we see this especially in the first seven verses and really throughout Luke and Acts, is that God keeps his promises. Jesus did everything he said he would do. He did everything that all the prophets of old said that he would do. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels are an account. They're the accounts of the major highlights of what Jesus did when he was on this earth. Remember, Luke, Acts, as I mentioned earlier, Luke and Acts are really one book written by Luke and kind of with two volumes. And so think about that. They're full, Luke and Acts, full of God's promises being fulfilled before and during and after the physical life of Jesus on this earth. God always keeps his promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, every one of God's promises is yes in Christ Jesus. Therefore, the amen is also spoken through him by us for God's glory. All of God's promises are yes in Jesus. There are a lot of things we could get into through the first seven verses. But what I wanted to draw your attention to is that one big idea, because it's all over Luke and Acts, and that's the fact that God makes a lot of promises and God keeps every single one of them. That's one of the major themes in Luke and Acts together, is that God keeps making all of these promises and he keeps them. He keeps every one of them. Now think about that for a minute, because really verse 8 is what we're getting to, but think about the fact that God makes all of these promises. He keeps all of his promises. Think about that when it comes to your gospel witness. your evangelism, your efforts to tell others about Jesus? Have you ever prayed for God to give you an opportunity and talk with someone about your faith? And if you're sincere, if you really are sincere when you pray for that, not just kind of a going through the motions prayer, but if you really sincerely seek the Lord and pray that he would give you an opportunity to speak to someone, you have a promise that you can claim with that. And there's a lot of these. These are in all the Gospels, but I'll just pull one out here, and it's written down in your notes, or actually all of the Gospels are written down in your notes for reference. But John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now know the context there. That's not talking about health and wealth. You can pull that verse out of context, and you can try to apply it to a bunch of stuff that it doesn't apply to. That's talking about praying according to the will of God. It's talking specifically in that context about obeying the word of God. Now think about something. Is it God's will for you to be a disciple who makes disciples? Is it God's will for you to tell others about Jesus? Yes. It is commanded to us. The word of God is clear. That is God's will for you. And so again, I ask that question, have you ever prayed for God to give you an opportunity to talk to someone about Jesus and prayed for the wisdom and the boldness to speak to that person? I've lost track a long time ago. I lost track of how many times God has answered that prayer, not just for me, but for people in this room that have told me, "I prayed for a chance to talk to so-and-so, and you wouldn't believe what happened." God keeps his promises, and his promises include that if you seek him according to his will that is found in his word, and you pray, "God, I want to live my life for you. I want to be bold in my faith. I want to talk about you to others." And you pray, and you're sincere. Again, you can't go through the motions. You sincerely seek the Lord, he's going to answer that prayer. When it comes to your daily witness in your everyday life, cling to the truth that God keeps his promises. Secondly, then, because this is all pointing to verse 8, what I'm wanting to get at here, you have the promise of power. You have the promise of power. Another theme that's all over the book of Acts is the power of the Holy Spirit. And so have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? If you have, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, then you have received his Spirit to live inside of you, to guide you, to lead you, to convict you. You have the same power. Think about this for a second. You have the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead leading your life. You have this, the Holy Spirit living in you, enabling you to be who he's called you to be, enabling you to do what he's called you to do. And so if you have no idea what I'm talking about, then please turn to the Lord today. Not because you want to get more power. That's not what I'm saying. Turn to the Lord today because that's the only way for you to have a right relationship with God. It's the only way for you to have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Turn to the Lord today. Ask him to forgive your sins. Ask him to take over your life. Surrender your all to him, and then you will receive his Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, he's the one that will convict you of sin. He will compel you to follow after the Lord. He will give you a growing desire to be in his word, to walk in prayer, to serve his church, to share his gospel. You see, these are evidences that you've confessed Jesus as Lord and that you've been born again. That those desires, we talked about this a little bit in our family group this morning, that we want the desire to do the right things, right? And that's one of the evidences that you have a relationship with Christ, is that you desire to do the right things, to be in his word, to be walking in prayer, to be involved in his church, to be living out your faith. One of my favorite examples, you know, you will receive, when he says here in verse 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Not you might, or I hope you receive power. No, you will receive power. And one of my favorite examples of that is one of the earliest examples of that we see in history, and that's the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7. Stephen, he's my favorite character in the Bible besides Jesus. And I love the story of Stephen. So Stephen, it says in Acts chapter 6 that he was so full of grace and power that even when he was not only boldly declaring the gospel, but he was put on trial before the highest religious and political leaders. And it says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. How in the world? Because he was so full of the Holy Spirit. And he was following God's leadership in his life. And so the Spirit was in control. The Spirit was leading him. And then he preached the gospel from Abraham to the cross. He preached the gospel before he was stoned to death. He was stoned to death. And even as he was being murdered, he prayed for the guys who were throwing rocks at his head. He prayed for them. Like Jesus prayed for his persecutors, the people that put him on the cross. That's the story of Stephen. Chapters 6 and 7 of the book of Acts, you see the same Holy Spirit that enabled Stephen to do all of that lives in you if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the same. There's no different Holy Spirit. He's the same that will lead your life when you give your heart to Jesus, the same Spirit who led Stephen to be able to do all of that. And so cling to the truths that God keeps his promises. And that part of those, one of those promises is that you have the promise of power, the power of the Holy Spirit leading your life. But also, you have the promise of proclamation. Yet another theme that's all over the book of Acts, the proclamation of the gospel. Really, it's the promise of proclamation. Or I could have said here, you have the power of proclamation, because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And so it's this promise that you will be his witnesses, but also the power to be his witnesses. It's a calling and it's a promise. You will be witnesses. We will be his witnesses, not just here, but everywhere we go. I love that, because we know this is the Great Commission, but we sometimes don't recognize just the wording here that, hey, you're going to do this. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to do this. This is what it means to be a Christian. You're going to be a witness. Not just here, not just in Kingdom City or in Fulton or in Callaway County or in Boone County. No, not just here, but everywhere. Right? Jerusalem, which would be like our Callaway County. And so in Jerusalem and in all Judea, which would be like Missouri, be like the kind of the Midwest part of the U.S., that'd be like our Judea. And then Samaria, which would be like the rest of the country, the United States. And so our Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, which would be like to the ends of the earth. Right? I mean, it's everywhere. Now, think about it. This used to be the ends of the earth. When that was written to the people in Jerusalem, America was the ends of the earth. And now, praise God, we get to experience this promise. The gospel came here. Why? Because people did what the Bible said they would do, what they were promised to do, what they were enabled to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. People did it, and now the gospel is all over the United States. And so now here we are saying, okay, how about our Jerusalem? How about our Judea? How about our Samaria? How about our ends of the earth? And please realize, too, this is not talking about a chronological progression. Like we have to reach Callaway County before we can go on to the next step. That's not what it's saying. They didn't wait to reach Jerusalem before they went to Judea. And they didn't wait till they got all of Judea until they went to Samaria. No, that's not the point here. The idea is, what he's saying is, you're going to be my witnesses everywhere you go. Everywhere. Everywhere God calls us. Everywhere God places us. To all the people that God puts in our lives. So in other words, it doesn't matter if you're at home in Callaway County or if you go up to Minnesota or you go over to New York or you go across the world to India. It doesn't matter. Wherever you are, you're going to be a witness. When it rained a few days ago and I opened our back door, you know what was undeniable? That our dog was wet. Now, she doesn't mind being wet. She was playing in the rain. She's running around. She loved it. But even before I could see her, so when I first opened the door, I didn't see Lottie on the deck. How do you think I knew that she was wet? Well, it was raining, but how do you think I knew she was wet? I could smell her. You cannot deny the smell of a wet dog, right? And so it doesn't matter. She could have, I mean, you look at her in the picture, and I took the picture right away. She doesn't look that wet, but she smelled wet. A wet dog can't deny the wet dog smell. She couldn't fool me. Even before I could see her, I knew, okay, we got a wet dog out here somewhere, because I could smell the wet dog. And she doesn't normally smell bad, but she does when she's wet. And so there's an undeniable reality there This is a wet dog, and there's a certain smell to that. But you know how much, in a much better smelling way, you cannot deny the presence of God in the life of a follower of Jesus. Right? You can't. It's undeniable. It's undeniable. The promise of power in the power of proclamation. The believer in Jesus has the power of the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is boldness. Well, where is the Spirit of the Lord? In the life of every believer, in the heart of every believer. And he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, there is boldness. You can't deny that. And so the question then has to be, do you have the Spirit? When a dog is wet, you don't deny it's a dog. Whether you see it or not, that's a dog. I can smell it. A human doesn't, most humans don't smell like that when they're wet. That's a dog. And when a person has the Holy Spirit, you can't deny the power of God and the proclamation of the gospel in that person's life. And you will see it. You're going to see it. You can't deny things that are obvious, things that are clear, things that shine through. Remember, I said my purpose is that you will pray for, that you will pursue, that you will prioritize evangelism. How are you doing with that? I want to encourage you this morning to make this a matter of prayer. Ask others to hold you accountable. Be intentional about looking for opportunities and understanding how important this is, not just for others, but also for you. You might think, well, yeah, I know I've got to do this for the sake of so-and-so or for the, you know, it's also about you. God uses this. God uses our obedience to proclaim the gospel. He uses that to grow us in our faith. He allows us to be a part of this. And so it's not just about the world. It's about you and it's about me. And so are you powerfully proclaiming the gospel? If you have the Holy Spirit, and we've talked about this before, if you have the Holy Spirit, then you are either proclaiming the gospel or you know you should be. And right now you feel downright rotten guilty because you're not. Not because of my words. You're not, I don't, and I hope it's not because of my words. You don't feel guilty right now because of something I said. You feel guilty right now because you have the Holy Spirit. And how could we possibly have the Holy Spirit in our hearts and not be talking about what he's done for our lives? How could we possibly know the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only message of salvation to save people from eternal damnation, and then not desire to tell people about that? How could we possibly? And so if you're not regularly proclaiming the gospel and you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, yeah, that's not really for me. We'll let the pastor, the Sunday school teachers, the youth group leaders, we'll let them do that. That's not me. If you're sitting here this morning and you're not talking about your faith and you don't really sense a desire to, then I can't help but think, just from what I see so clearly in all of Scripture, that you don't have the Holy Spirit because you haven't yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Now, I can't know your heart, so I'm certainly not calling anyone in here out individually right now, except for to say that if there's no desire in your heart to do what the Word of God says you will do if you have the Spirit of God, then something's missing. Something so important is missing. The gospel message is so clear. You know, God's plan for your life, his design, his purpose is the perfect plan, no other plan. And you know, when we talk about this every week, I hope it's clear when we finish every week and we try to tie this into the gospel, which this morning it's easy to do that, but when we try to tie the message into the gospel and clearly communicate what it means to have a relationship with Christ and how we can be saved from our sins, this isn't just for unbelievers who might show up this morning searching for truth. This is for all of us, because we ought to never tire of hearing the gospel. And we ought to recognize that we ought to be getting more and more comfortable talking about this with others. And so this is for us to say, okay, when I have an opportunity this week to talk to so-and-so, what am I going to say? When God answers the prayer and opens the door, what am I going to say? This is a time we spend every week for that purpose, not just for the unbelievers who might come, but for all of us to think through this. And so we all need to hear. We all need to be reminded. We all need to be growing. And so when we do anything contrary to the Word of God, including when we don't share the gospel and an opportunity that God gives us, then that's sin. Sin is disobedience to God's Word, disobedience to the Word of God that is clear for our lives, which is anything that we do in rebellion to God's Word. Sin leads to what? Sin leads to brokenness. Brokenness. Even when we can't figure out a cell phone, that's just an example of brokenness, right? The world is full of brokenness. We all understand it. And Judy's not the only one. We all understand that because every one of us would be equally embarrassed right now because we've all done it. I was preaching one time and my cell phone went off in my pocket. And so it can happen to any of us. But how often are we reminded of brokenness, the brokenness that exists in our lives? We none of us can deny that. And so we've got broken relationships. We've got broken bank accounts. We've got broken countries. We've got broken systems. We've got broken everything. Because when we go away from God's purpose for us, when we go away from God's plan, that's brokenness. And even when we live a life, when we go out tomorrow and we have an opportunity to talk about our relationship with Jesus and we don't do it, we ought to be reminded of the brokenness in our own hearts. Because brokenness is everywhere. And most importantly, that's a broken relationship with God, which means that we deserve to spend eternity in hell apart from him because our relationship with a perfect God is broken. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus alone lived a perfect life. Jesus, in my place, in your place, for our sins, he died on the cross. And after he died, he was buried. He rose from the dead on the third day, and he defeated sin and death for all of eternity. The only way for us to be delivered from our brokenness now and our brokenness forever is to repent and believe in what Jesus did. Now, that doesn't mean we're not broken anymore, but it just means that all of those things that we used to desire, all of that brokenness, we used to desire those things, didn't we? Let's be honest. We were happy with that. We were content in that. Just a perfect example is, I don't want to talk to other people about Jesus. Let them think what they want to think. It's more comfortable for me to just live my life. That's brokenness. That's being content in brokenness. But once you have a relationship with Christ, when you repent of your sins and you trust the gospel, you believe what Jesus did for you, then all of a sudden, brokenness doesn't taste so good anymore. We're not content to be doing those things anymore. Doesn't mean we don't struggle and do them sometimes. We're all still broken. We sin. But we want to get back. What do we want to do? We want to recover and pursue the perfect plan that God has for us. And so we're on that path, and we're wanting to go back to God's plan. I don't want the brokenness anymore. And when I fail, I ask God, please help me. I don't want that. I want to walk with you. I want to walk according to your purpose and your plan, your design for my life. And so if we're stuck in the brokenness and we're content in the brokenness, then that's probably a good indication that we haven't yet turned to him for salvation, that we haven't yet asked him to take over our lives. And so I just want to encourage you this morning because, again, you know your heart as you're sitting here this morning. God knows your heart even better than you do. Is there a decision that you need to make to turn away from that brokenness and ask Jesus to forgive you and take over your life? It's as simple as just crying out to him. It's sincerely with all of your heart, just asking him to forgive you and take over your life. If you need to do that, don't leave here this morning without doing that. If you have done that, then again, are you praying for the opportunities to talk with others about what he's done for you so that they can experience that? We know we can all do better. All of us can do better at this. We need his help. And so I want to encourage you this morning, don't just say, sometimes we're tempted and we hear this, and if you have the Holy Spirit, you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, yes, I need to be more faithful at talking with others about the Lord. I need to be more faithful. And so you might be saying, you're okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be more faithful. I'm committed right now. I'm going to do it. Don't do that. Don't say that. No, cry out to the Lord and ask him to make you more faithful. Because just as we cannot save ourselves from our sins, we cannot obey his word apart from his help and his grace. We need his help to save us because only he can, and we need his help to obey. And so don't just sit here this morning and say, yeah, you're right. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go out. I'm going to be faithful. Cry out to him and ask him to make you faithful. Father God, that is our prayer this morning. We need your help. We are so far short of your perfect standard, every one of us in this room. And so we ask for your help this morning to be more faithful, to be more committed, to be more honoring to you in our daily conversations, in our relationships. Father, burden our hearts to know that the greatest way that we can love others is to tell them the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our salvation. There is no other message that saves. If we love people, we certainly don't want them to spend eternity in hell. And if we don't want them to spend eternity in hell, they have to know the truth that we all need, that Jesus died and rose again, and that by calling on his name and surrendering our lives to him, we can live forever. So, Father, give us that desire. Let us never be content to leave a conversation, to leave a relationship, to leave a situation that you've put us in where we have an opportunity to speak truth and we don't do it. Let us never be content to leave that. And Father, when we fail you, we pray for your forgiveness. We pray for the conviction of your Holy Spirit to seek those people out again in a loving, in a kind, in a gracious way to tell them who you are and what you've done, not just for them, but for us, for all of us. The same forgiveness that they need is the forgiveness that I need. So Father, help us to share that clearly with others. And I want to pray especially this morning, God, for those who are here in this room, maybe those watching online that haven't yet made a decision to surrender their lives to you. Maybe they've gone through the motions. Maybe they even come here regularly. Maybe they consider themselves a Christian but haven't yet truly with all their hearts surrendered their lives to you. Please, God, give them the desire to do that. Let them not be content to go through the motions and live a life that doesn't involve the power of your Spirit, but rather their own power, which is always far insufficient for all of us. So, Father, give them the desire to truly trust in what Jesus did, to truly trust you to change them, to truly trust the power of your Spirit to enable them to be the people that you've called them to be, to do the things you've called them to do. For all of us, Father, we know that we need your Spirit working in us to be able to do that. And so, Father, give all of us in this room this morning the desire to fully trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.